Hard to start a sermon after something like that. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, when you think about, you know, the price that our veterans paid, these people that gave their lives so that we could have freedom. And even in that, the freedom that they brought was not a real and a complete freedom, because mankind is still in bondage to sin. And so really the ultimate veteran is our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. And, you know, just as someone entering into the military, into the armed forces, of which I never had the privilege, but many of my friends and loved ones did, and many of you have, when you enter the armed forces, one of the things they need to do is to break you down, right? You go through basic training or boot camp, depending on the branch of service that you're in. They have to begin making you into a soldier. And I've had, you know, people talk about that. I had some nephews that went through Marine Corps. Was it boot camp or basic training for the Marines? I always forget. But at the end of it, they went through this, I think it was like 3 days, where they went two or three days where they have to get through swamps and all this kind of stuff, and they don't sleep, and it's this grueling, just terrible thing they have to go through, and they're filthy. And at the end of it, they come over this rise, and below them is the parade ground where they're going to graduate. And he said, you know, you would think that they'd be wearing their best. They come in there, and they're exhausted and broken down. And my nephew told me, he said, it is the most exhilarating feeling in your life to know that now I am a Marine. And they, at that point, become a Marine and enter really into the service of their country. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are in kind of a perpetual boot camp because he is breaking us down and making us more into the image of his Son, fit for service, ready for duty. And the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians talks about how to be a real servant of God, how to work for God. Look at verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What a tremendous passage. Here's some things we're going to glean from this passage and how to be a servant of God and what it takes to really work for him. And the first thing that we see here is a boldness, but it's a boldness that's in our God, not in our own desires, our own efforts, that a boldness in our God. Here's the thing. Whose message is it that we proclaim? It's God's message. It didn't originate from us. And so think about this. Do we have any authority to change it? Not at all. In fact, if you read Galatians chapter 1, people had changed it, and what does he say? He says, let them be what? Accursed. God does not take it very lightly when we change that. The message is God's. And here's the thing, our focus has to be on God. And when we're ministering for the Lord, we have to focus on the strength and power of our God, not on any of our limitations or circumstances. Now, I think back to Moses. Moses, when God calls him, when God meets him there, he's 80 years old, he's at the burning bush, and God says, I want to take you back to Egypt to lead my people out, that whole thing. What does Moses start to do? He starts making excuses. I'm not this, I'm not that. There, you want to put that first slide up there. We're just going to look at one of the many. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Anyone on that can identify with that? Neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. So even right now, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. That's a very polite way of saying send it by somebody else. You know, you think about that. 40 years ago, Moses was all over this. He's saying, I'm the guy. Now he's saying, nope. Why? He's looking at his own limitations, his own circumstances, and he's saying, no, I can't do it. Off that time. But he had these limitations. How many of you have limitations? Just a few. We all do. We all have them. And we don't focus on those things. What about our circumstances? What happened to Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi? Before they went to Thessalonica the first time? Do you remember? How many of you know Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Awesome verse, isn't it? What was the context that he said that? Do you remember? Who was he talking to? The Philippian jailer, which means he was where? In jail. They had been in prison. And how many of us would find that a very pleasurable circumstance? No. They had faced great adversity, great opposition there. They leave Philippi. Excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. Grab me a glass of water out of the kitchen. Cough drop. My allergies kicked in the last day or so. I apologize for that. So they're in prison. Where was I going with this? All right. Their circumstances. They're in Philippi, and they leave Philippi. They get out of there. They go to Thessalonica. And was it all roses in Thessalonica? No. In fact, thank you, Kate. I assure you, those of you who know I don't drink coffee, this is water, or it's the thinnest coffee ever. There in Thessalonica, they had a lot of opposition as well. Now, how many of you, when things just get really rough, when people are going against you, think, man, I don't know if I can keep going? And these guys seemed like they got energized by that. You know, that is beyond human understanding, isn't it? Why someone would go through that, and yet they did. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. We have it so easy here. Our opposition is pretty minimal. It's growing, but compared to what these guys went through, it's nothing. But they had the boldness to preach it, to share it, because it wasn't their message and they weren't doing it in their power. Think about Joshua. Whose shoes did he have to fill? Moses. Anyone want to take that job? Look what God said to him. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you? This is verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is with you wherever you go. Say, well, that's a great promise. That's a tremendous problem. Or promise, excuse me. Look at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. This was also made to us. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. And saying, don't trust in the finances that you have. Don't place your faith in that. Being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? It's not saying that man isn't going to do anything to you. It's saying that God is with you, and with God, you can withstand it and overcome, because he's always with you. That same promise that was given to Joshua is given to you. So be strong and courageous, guys. So we have to have boldness in our God. We also have to be pleasing to our God. We have to do things that are pleasing to God. In 1 Thessalonians 3 through 6, it talks about pleasing God. Verse 3, our motivation has to be pure. Look what he says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. See, we weren't teaching anything that was wrong. We didn't have impure motives, and we certainly didn't try to deceive you. Now, are there people out there today that are trying to deceive us? Oh, man. It's everywhere, isn't it? We have to, as best we can, not teach error, to not be deceptive. We have to have a knowledge of the truth. And look at Joshua 1:8. How do we have a knowledge of the truth? I was going to put Psalm 119 up there, but that seemed a little long. So I'll go with Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. What does he say you have to do? Meditate on it day and night. saying, look, you have to be in the Word. You can't know what it says unless you read it, unless you study it, okay? That seems pretty obvious. Give you an illustration. I am not a great mechanic, okay? And when I was in high school, I took a small engines class. My brother-in-law had an old rototiller that hadn't run in a long time. And we figured it was probably some issue with the carburetor. No, it was an old engine. We didn't have any books on how the thing went together or any of that kind of stuff. And I had a partner, and we were working on this thing, and we were starting to take it apart to see what was wrong with it. Well, I had to miss a day. And this was the carburetor on this thing was probably the most complicated carburetor I've ever seen on a small engine. And so I told my partner, whatever you do tomorrow, I'm not going to be here. Do not, under any circumstances, take that carburetor apart. You know where I'm going with this. When I get to class, 2 days later, the carburetor is not only taken off, it is completely dismantled. With every little thing taken out of it. And I knew right away, it's like, you didn't pay attention to how this thing went together, did you? Oh, no, I just took it apart. Guess what didn't happen?
It got put back together,
just not right. Because we had nothing to go by. Our teacher didn't even know how the thing worked. And so, having a correct knowledge of something is very, very important. You know, as far as I know, that thing never did run. Especially after we got done with it. And here's the thing, we're dealing with something far more precious than a carburetor. It's the Word of God. It is imperative that we get it right and understand it as it has been revealed to us. And that takes effort. It takes work. We have to have the right motives. Not intentionally try to deceive. Then we have to intentionally preach it accurately and teach it accurately. So that's just the first part. We have to have the right motives and teach the right things. But look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. See, God is the one who approves us. He's the one who examines us. See, God can see what men cannot. When he looks at people, you know, sometimes people look like they're really a fantastic person. But look at this. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5 says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, do they own it? They do not. It has been entrusted to their care. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Other translations say faithful. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. He's saying, look, he isn't saying that he never does self-introspection. He's saying that's not the important part. Because he said, I can be wrong. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. What is he saying? He's saying, number one, God is the one who judges us. He's the one who examines us. And someday we're going to stand before him. And it's not just our actions that are going to be judged. It's our motivation behind it. Is that sobering a little bit? How many of you have done a service for the Lord and had taken a little, you did a little of this, or maybe a lot? No, it's not wrong to be glad that you were able to serve the Lord. But every now and then we start thinking, man, people are really going to think I'm a great guy or a great gal. That's wrong. We don't do it so people can look at us and say, man, they're awesome, they're great. We should do it so people look at us and say, man, their God is great. God can see what we can't. See, we can't try to, and we shouldn't try to impress or seek our own gain. And here's the interesting thing. Back in those days, in the Greek part of the world, and really a lot of the Roman Empire, but especially the Greeks, they had philosophers and orators that would travel around, and they would go from place to place. They would entertain people with their ability to speak. They would seek a personal following, and they did so for fame and for fortune. And these guys they walked around, and quite often in these cities, especially a city like Thessalonica, they would get these guys all the time. And they were trying to impress everybody. And that's why the Apostle Paul would say, I didn't come to you with impressive speech. I didn't come trying to impress you with my oratory skills. And here's the thing, he could have. But he intentionally didn't, because he didn't want to look like those guys. Like the guys that were going around for money. In fame, he didn't want to have anything to do with that. The last thing is we have to lovingly care for one another. Look at verse 7. We prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. You see a mom with a new baby, or really anyone with a new baby. You're holding that baby, man, it's awesome, isn't it? When you're holding that newborn baby, but especially a mom, when she cares for that baby, she loves that thing. She's, feeding it, doing everything that that baby needs. And the Apostle Paul was saying, this is how I was with you guys. He's saying, I loved you guys. I treated you, and he said, Silas too, we treated you as a mom because you were a new believer, you were a baby, you were growing up, and you were dear to us. And I would say something to you. There used to be a mindset when pastors were being trained, they would literally tell you this, that you should never have close friends in the church. You said that. I heard that. Because, you just can't have close friends in the church. Yes, that. Can I say that's utter nonsense? As believers in Christ, we should be close friends. We should cherish each other. The care that we should have for each other should be just to the nth degree. Lifting each other up, encouraging one another. And look at verse 8. He says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. He said, you became part of our life. That tells you that of the depth of affection that he had for them. And as believers, we're to give our own lives for each other and to make people part of our lives. And we need to teach by example. You know, he goes on and he talks about treating them as a father would. You know, mothers and fathers teach children and engage with children a little differently, don't they? They should. Yes, they have affection and that kind of stuff, but dads can do different things with kids that mom just can't do. And they will take it differently. And so he's saying, I treated you like a mother would and like a father. Look at verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. He's like, look, sometimes we had to get a little in your face. That's the paraphrase of that. We had to exhort you, to encourage you. And moms can do that, but dads, I mean, how many of you ever, you know, if you had a dad in the home, and mom would say, wait till your dad gets home? What did that do to you? Yeah, scare the daylights out of you. Why? Yeah, there might be a whooping coming. And for some of us, that was just kind of a foregone conclusion, right? But you know, mom was saying, Dad's going to discipline you in a way that I cannot. There's a force, there's a power there. Even if it's not, you know, a spanking or something like that, which, by the way, I'm just going to say it, spanking your children is a good thing if done properly. I'm not going to walk this line that the world says it's terrible. It's not. If it's done properly, it's not child abuse. I'll just say that. It can go to that. If you're doing it when you're really angry, then stop, because it can go way too far. Just want to add that. But he's saying, look, dads encourage, they exhort. And by the way, when there's statistics all over the place for this, when the dad walks with God, that transforms the house. More so than when the mom walks with God. Because when the dad walks with God, it leads the family to do that. The children, especially the boys, have a far greater tendency to walk with God. It's just the truth. That's why in Deuteronomy and other places it says that the men are to teach. Not that the women don't, but the men are the leaders. They're the ones that do that, and it has a profound impact. And he's saying, look, I treated you with the love and care of a mother and with the exhortation and encouragement of a father. They both love, but it is expressed in a different way. And by the way, he was teaching them, and more than just verbally, it seems to indicate here that he actually engaged in his profession of tent making while he was there, because he didn't want to take from them. And so he did get some money from Philippi, the Philippian church, to help him, and he thanked them for that. But while he was there in Thessalonica, because of the teachers that came through that were constantly trying to take money from them, he didn't even do that. So he preached, he taught, he gave them the gospel, he did all of that work, and he was a tent maker. So that they would not in any way equate him with those other guys. And so he was showing them the sacrifice that you may have to make for the gospel. And that helped them understand what it meant to be a servant of God. He lived it in front of them. With all of that said, I want to close with this. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 34. It says, since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Isn't that beautiful? You know what? As a follower of Christ, you can know the Lord face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Does that sound like the guy in chapter 3 and 4? Making all the excuses? No. What's the difference? He got to know the Lord face to face. He had a relationship with the Lord that was vital, was powerful. And you say, well, he could talk to God directly. I want to tell you, we have far more words from the Lord than Moses ever did. Think about that. We can go directly to the Lord in prayer. We can study His Word. The Spirit of God works in us. As servants of the Lord, man, we have a great privilege, a great honor to be able to do that. Are we bold because of our God? Do you have that excitement for the gospel, for the truth of the Lord? Do you seek to please the Lord in all things, and do you lovingly care for each other, for one another? That's just a glimpse of what's in this passage. But I want to challenge you today. Don't rest on your laurels. Be tenacious in your walk with God. See, that's the key. We want to get the cart before the horse, really. Sometimes we get excited. We want to tell people about Jesus without knowing Him really that much ourselves. And we are to share the things that we do know. But we are to be increasing in the things that we know so we can share more. And it is a never-ending process. And we get to do it. We get to. And sometimes we get complacent. I know I do as well. But let's not do that. Let's be excited about our God and grow in Him. And yes, life throws a tremendous amount at us, but what can man do to us? We have our God. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You today. We thank You once again for those that were willing to give their lives, and many did, for our country and for freedom around the world. And Lord, we thank You for Your Son who gave us the ultimate freedom in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to grow and establish a vital relationship with our Savior. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to lead others to You as well, and to share the truth that we have learned, and do so faithfully with boldness and with love and care. And Lord, we thank You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.